The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the tomb had been removed, saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John is proud of his speed. You just need to know that about him. He was very fast. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You all can have a seat. Oh, amen and amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. What a gift to be together on a day like today, you all. If this happens to be your first time visiting with us at Christ the King, welcome, family of family. We're so glad to have you here with us. My name's Ashley. I'm the priest and the pastor here, and it's a gift, truly, to be able to celebrate together. Welcome to the feast, y'all. Today is the beginning of our feasting season. It marks a very decisive and a very important pivot out of the Lenten season. We began the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday. We all came forward reminded of our mortality, and we looked at one another in the face, and we said these sobering words, "From dust you came, and to dust you shall return." And that's the sort of sober reminder of Lent, is that we have to contend with our mortality. We contend with our humanity, the broken parts of it anyway, our fallenness. And we have been. We've been praying. We've been repenting. We've been doing the work, digging down, fasting, all the stuff. And that's 40 days of it, and it is good. But today, we, in the same spirit that we chose, with the authority of the Spirit of Jesus in us, to put down our hallelujahs, we take them up again. Amen? Amen. And with the same authority that we choose to put down certain things that we love, food, social media, your shopping, whatever it is, whatever the thing was, today, with the Spirit of Jesus, you take those things up with a spirit of rejoicing, with the same authority, made more in his likeness, with a stronger spirit and more authority in you. I hope you eat with your head held high today. That's the spirit of Easter, y'all. The good Bishop N.T. Wright says, "During the season of Easter, we drink champagne for breakfast, church." That's how we do this. And if it were not for the Adventists, that's how we would be doing it this morning. But they do not allow that sort of thing around here. And so in the spirit of hospitality, we will wait. But in our own homes, we celebrate good things, the goodness of God, who He is. Lent begins, to dust from dust we came, to dust we shall return in the season of Easter. And on today, the church says, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'm sure every pastor, preacher, whatever, has to like fight the feeling or the pressure that like this is the day to like preach your real knockout sermon, you know, or whatever. And I just want to go ahead and lower expectations real fast. It's just not how I see it, y'all, because honestly, there's nothing more that needs to be said. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. We could say it over and over and over again. And if it were up to me, we'd go around this room and you would tell your resurrection story and I would tell my resurrection story and you would tell your resurrection story and we would bless one another as the people of God and we would sing and we would dance like David. You know what I mean? Maybe with our clothes on, but like him nonetheless. That's Easter. And it doesn't get better. Mary preached the first and the best Easter sermon there has ever been. I have seen the Lord. He lives. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. That's really it. That's all there is to say. We can all go home. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. There's more to say. Mostly because of Mary. I want to talk about her for a moment because I am, particularly for whatever reason, this year struck by her devotion to the Lord. It stands out to me. And we're reading from John 20. And there are several accounts, of course, of the resurrection. John's focuses on her in a particular way that I'm really grateful for a number of reasons. But I'm marked by Mary's devotion to the Lord. And the start of John's passage by her grief, you know, while it was still dark. Here's the thing about Jewish time. Mary was just waiting for the Sabbath to be over. She was watching the clock so she could get to the tomb to be close to Jesus. During the Sabbath, they can't work, and so she couldn't go and dress his body then. So she prepared her ointments and her spices, and she waited, and she watched the clock. And at the first opportunity that she had and that she could, she went to be closer to him. And when she got there, she discovered that his body was gone. And you have to understand that for her, that was not like, oh, praise God, good news of resurrection. Resurrection was the farthest thing from her mind. It was terror that she felt. That not only had she lost him once, she was going to lose him again. And it was in terror and in deep despair that she ran to the disciples to say, they've taken his body, he's gone. And I'm struck by that, because that's the mood of Good Friday. Whatever that thing is, the church calls us in the church calendar to Good Friday to put ourselves at the cross, to try to imagine what Mary felt, to be her. And here's the thing. I love this about the church, and of course there's lots of like pretending that we can do and that, you know, we do. But if you have been saved by Jesus, you don't have to pretend when you imagine what it would be like if you lost him. Like if you actually lost him. See, here's the thing about Mary. Mary was a demoniac. She was demon-possessed when she met Jesus. The Bible tells us seven of them, which is not actually to say there were literally seven, but to say she was totally and completely consumed. She was overrun. And here's the thing. I don't think, terrifying of all, that actually Mary ran around like a demoniac, like a possessed person, like you see in the movies, you know? That's just not how it worked then. It's not what Mary looked like. And we know that because Mary was a woman of wealth and status. After she's saved and becomes a disciple of Jesus, she will become one of his benefactors. That's why you hear about her so much. She was from a wealthy home and family. She was well respected. And so the most terrifying thought of all, y'all, is that you can be overrun by hell and nobody knows. And sometimes not even we do. Until she met Jesus. And then when she met Jesus, everything changed. Everything changed. She went from being a demoniac to being a disciple, which, by the way, was not allowed. It changed her whole life. It gave her a new view of God. It gave her a new view of herself. It gave her a new view of the whole world. And that's the thing about this gospel, y'all. It cannot just be for us about, you know, oh, thanks be to God, Christ is risen. Now we can have good behavior. Thanks be to God, Christ is risen. Now we can have religious obedience. Thanks be to God, Christ is risen. Now we know how to vote. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. Christ Amen, baby. Ooh, that girl's going to preach this morning, Edith. Out of the mouths of babes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Jesus came, and when he came, he healed people. He went up and he put his hand on lepers because he knew that they were more than their disease. When Jesus came, he forgave people's sins because he knew that God loved them more than he cared about punishing them for their faults. When Jesus came, he took slaves and women into his company, making them believe themselves to be equals, not just in the sight of God, but also equal in potential. Praise Jesus. He brought them close and he made all things new. One family, one Lord, one baptism across our differences, our social classes, our status, all of it gone. Something new in its place. And for Mary, it was everything. You get Jesus, you get everything. You lose him, you lose everything. Her songs, her peace, her hope. And especially if you're Mary and if you've ever been overrun by demons and then you've had them cast out and you've been set free, if you watch Jesus die, then I don't even have to ask Mary to know. The first thought on your mind is, oh God, if they defeated him, they'll take me too. They'll come for me again. I'll be overrun again. So that's the thing Mary feels when she stands at the tomb and keeps crying after John and Peter race each other back home. You know? Also trying to make sense of the thing. She goes in. She doesn't understand resurrection. She's not thinking about any of that yet. She goes in and she sees these two angels, doesn't recognize them as angels. And their question, note, is the same question Jesus asks. It's the question of heaven. Everybody who sees full view of the resurrection has the same question about our tears. Why do you weep? Why are you weeping, Mary? Because they've taken my Lord away. And I love it because it becomes more personal. When she goes to John and Peter and the disciples, she says, they've taken the Lord away. Now she's crying, and as the heaviness and weight of it all sits in, it's my Lord. They've taken my Lord away. Why are you weeping, Mary? Because I've lost him and everything else. Oh. But of course, they know. They can see the thing that she can't see, and then Jesus is there. She believes him to be, best of all, the gardener. I don't know why she didn't recognize him. There are a million reasons, theologically profound reasons, all of that. I suspect it could have likely has been, you know, you don't see well when you've been crying that hard. And grief blurs our vision. It keeps us from seeing the hope sometimes that's standing right in front of us. And I just want to, that means something for somebody here. As dark as it is, as profound as it is, sometimes if we're not careful, y'all, the darkness will get more dark than it's meant to be. The grief and the despair will cloud our vision and we'll miss the hope standing in front of us. I don't know why she couldn't see him, but it wasn't until he said her name that then she realized who he was and she grabs hold of him in the same way anybody who thought they had lost him would do. To have him back, to hold on to him. You don't just fall at his feet. Not religious obedience that Mary feels. It's overwhelming joy and relief. That's Easter. That whole exchange, without a word said, that's the best Easter sermon and the best worship service there's ever been. What took place in her very own heart to grab a hold of him and hold on to him, and he had to tell her to let him go. Why do you weep, Mary? Today is the day of rejoicing. Today is the day of feasting. In every way this season, y'all, not just one day, but these weeks of feasting will be for us greater than Lent. That's the aim of the church, to remind you. It's 50 days, not 40 days, because in every respect, this gospel is greater than our sin. Amen? Amen. And we will feast. We must. Like our souls depended on it. With the same fervor that you've been confessing your sin and fasting and praying, we're much better at the sad stuff. We just are. It's our nature. And so the church is going to call you, rejoice. I wish I could promise you, y'all, that the whole rest of the world would, like, play by the rules. I wish I could tell all of existence that, you know what? No more dying, no more disease, no more grieving. It's Easter for 50 days. Back off of us. And I wish the world would listen, but it won't. It won't. Not even for Mary. You know, not for Peter, not for John. That's not what the resurrection was about. The good news of the gospel is not, church, that we therefore now, because of Jesus, get to bypass and avoid the hard stuff from now till eternity. That's not what this is. The good news of the gospel is that there is nothing stronger that you will ever go through or pass through that is stronger than the love of God and the Spirit of Jesus at work within you. Nothing is stronger. Death has been defeated. It's over. You can pass through it. And not only can you pass through it and survive it, but in the same way Jesus went to the cross, you can pass through the hard thing and make that thing glorify God. You can turn it into something redemptive, powerful, and beautiful. You can, because the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Edith, that's your cue. Amen. Amen. We can. And today, if you feel like you can't, if you tremble and feel like you don't know how, you don't want to go through the hard thing, you don't want to, I get it. We all get it. We know. That's why we have 50 days to keep looking at each other dead in the eyeballs and saying, week after week, he lives. He lives. He tells the story. And we are resurrection people. We are people of resurrection. Over and over and over, not just in some ultimate way, y'all, but in all the little ways. Our lives ought to be marked by many resurrections, M-I-N-I, resurrections, redemption stories. And again, I wish we could go around the room because as I look out at some of your faces, I know them. What a gift you are. And the good that God has done in you and through you. Powerful things, and I know it doesn't feel that way. But God has done so many beautiful things in this room through these people, through you, and it's a gift to all of us. And this morning, we take all that redemptive good, all the hell we've survived, the diseases, the illnesses that we've moved through, the griefs we carry, and we pull it all to the foot of the cross, and we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Where, oh, death is your sting? Where, oh, death is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The victory of death is the law. But God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. That's Paul's gospel. We preach Christ crucified because he lives. I was thinking this morning as we were reading the psalm, you know, open to me the gates of righteousness that I might go in. There are some of you, I'm well aware, in this room who can, you barely know how to say something like that, let alone know what it means. How do we open the gates of righteousness? How do we go into any of this? Oh, man, the beauty of the Psalter. Open to me the gates of the righteousness that I may enter into them. And then the psalmist says, this is the gate. This cross, this Jesus is the gate into the rest of your life. And I wouldn't say that to you if I didn't believe it with every fiber of my being. We don't need more lying preachers like me. And I can only say that to you because if I lost him, y'all, I, like Mary, would be overrun. He has saved me. And to top it all off, because of his gospel, I can be here and do this. And what a gift he is. What a gift he can be to you. So I don't know what resurrection story you are in need of this morning. But today's your day. To hope for it, to believe in it, to pray for it, to hold it out before God and say, okay, I want to know what this all means, what it's all about. I'd like to feel something of the resurrection and know something of the gospel of Jesus. I'd like for it to matter for me. Because y'all, if today was just about remembering, and we've said this all weekend long, if Good Friday was a memorial service, we remember the death of Jesus. And then we come together on Easter and we remember his resurrection. And without a clue for how it changes anything, for how any of us live, then Paul would say, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. And if Christ has not been raised and we are still in our sins and we are out here rattling and prattling about, then we are of all people most to be pitied. The resurrection matters. It is the center and the heart of hope for the Christian. There is no gospel without the resurrection of Jesus. And that's because he stepped out of that tomb and he looked at a woman in the first century dead in the eyeballs and he said, why don't you go preach the gospel of the resurrection? That's not feminism, that's just the gospel. Do you hear what I'm saying? He makes all things new. He makes all things new. For you, for me, for all of us. All things, top to bottom, all of it. And so for 6 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means. New creation, what is it? It's not an accident that Jesus chose to stage his resurrection in a garden. It's not an accident. Those who have ears will hear and eyes to see will see. Jesus stepped out of that tomb into a garden on Easter morning in order to say and for us to hear, I was there when they messed it up and I'm here to make it right. Amen. I will make it right. We're going to make it right. We're going to set it right this time. He made all things new, new creation. Paul will say in his letter to the Corinthians, he who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone away. The new has come. It does not just mean that you individually, that Ashley is new, or that you Patrick is new, or that you Steve is new. What he means is that he has ushered in a new creation. And when you become a Christian, you are brought into it, drawn in. You have been drawn out in the season of Lent to confess and name your sins so that you can be drawn into this family during the season of Easter to live out your resurrection. We do not wait till we die to be Easter people. That's not when it's most true. God help me, that's not when it's most true. I will be so practiced by the time I get to heaven and stand in front of Jesus at saying, hallelujah, Christ is risen, I don't even know that I'll want to when I get there. I need that gospel now. I'll be home when I get there. Now we live like Easter people. Resurrection is not just poetry. I'm here to tell you. It was the Anglicans who taught me, who dared me, actually, philosophy major that I was, to believe in a bodily and a physical resurrection. He literally died. And in the words of my brilliant 4-year-old niece, then he undied. He did. He died and then he undied. He was physically, literally, actually, and totally dead. And then he was not. And the gospel will say that what is true of Jesus, he's the first fruits of a new creation, will also be true for me and for you and for this whole world. A redeemed world, a new creation, shot through with the glory of God, Hopkins will say. Resurrection is, in the words of N.T. Wright, life after death. I'll wait. Just take it in for a second. It's a lot. Life after death. It's incredible to me that we will go through all of this for so long, some of us in the church, with such shockingly little knowledge or assurance about what will happen to us when we die. When you die, you will go to be with the Lord. Paul says, I'm torn. To stay is to see his kingdom come. To die is to go to be with Jesus, which is far better. You'll be with the Lord. And in heaven, paradise, glory. And yet, that is not the resurrection. That is the first part of a two-part story. Because when we get to Revelation 21, the heavens and earth come together. They are brought together. That which has been separated comes together so that they are one. And there's communion between heaven and earth, between God and his people. And in that moment, then you and I, we rise. In the first and second centuries, the tombstone that every Christian got without exception and without asking was, I will rise. We oriented our graves towards the east. We oriented our churches that way. Did you know that that's actually what the word orient means? That the word, the etymology of the word was picked up from Christians who turned their churches towards Jerusalem in anticipation of the resurrection. We were looking for home and for heaven, not to get away from life in this earth, but because we were looking for our Lord to come and bring it here to make all things new. I will rise. Even Job, someday, in my flesh, I will see my Redeemer. I will see God. I hope for me it's somewhere like, I don't know, on the Alps. It will probably be in Northwest Arkansas. And I love Northwest Arkansas, but I've never been to the Alps, and I may not get to go to them before I die, and so I'd really like to have my resurrection somewhere like that. And the reason that I say this to you is because if you've never pondered it, if it all feels like fantasy and science fiction to you, I get it. And you have come to the right place, because for 6 weeks, we are going to talk about new creation and what we actually believe about resurrection, because it would be a great tragedy for anyone in this church, or any church for that matter, to walk out of here unsure about your destiny in Jesus, about our destiny in Jesus, what he's come for. Why did he do it all? He stepped out into the garden on Easter morning to wink, wink at those who were paying attention. If sin entered through the world this way, then I'm going to push it out in the same way. By my Spirit, we're going to do this together, and we're going to get it right. So I hope you'll be here, or at least paying attention. It matters, y'all. This stuff changed my life with Jesus. It really did. I needed to have some clear thinking about this, because I grew up in a tradition for so long, and I love my church growing up. They did such a great job giving me the gospel, teaching me my Bible, so many wonderful things. I loved Jesus because of the church I grew up in, but I had no clue as to why the resurrection mattered for me really at all. And that could be just because I wasn't paying attention. But also made confusing because we sang a lot of songs that seemed to indicate that some glad day, on some glad morning, we were all going to fly away, and then we would get sort of like a big, massive do-over. And I would say that you don't have to be too theologically minded or thoughtful to make a connection between the fact that we can throw our garbage out our windows, make disposable clothes and appliances, thinking everything ought to be disposable because someday it's all just going to get wiped away, burned up, and we get a do-over. We are resurrection people. This world belongs to our God, and it belongs to us as its stewards. Be fruitful and multiply. Take care of this place with me. Take care of each other. Be stewards of my creation. Don't you throw that out the window, Christian, unless there is a trash can for you to put it in. Help me steward things. Take care of things. It matters for a lot of reasons. So, thanks be to God. We will all say with Mary, I have seen the Lord. He lives. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. Thank you, God, for the gift of your gospel. This morning and all mornings, a lifetime, an eternity of mornings. Jesus. May your mercies be new in this one, Lord. Help us to hear and see you, Jesus, as we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.